Pastor is on vacation, so he let his assistant pastor preach in his absence. When he returned home, he came upon a member of the congregation and said, "How did the assistant pastor do with the sermon?" And the person was quite honest. He said, "It was a poor sermon and it lacked substance." So next day, the senior pastor sees the assistant pastor and asks, "How did your sermon go?" And the assistant pastor said, "Excellent." He said, "I didn't have time to prepare one of my own sermons, so I used one of your sermons." Unlike the assistant pastor's sermon, which consisted of something old and something new, but lacked substance. Our passage today, and if you would turn there, 1 John chapter 2, in 7 through 11, has something old and it has something new, but I can assure you it exudes meaningfulness. 1 John chapter 2. And as you turn to 1 John chapter 2, just to bring you up to this point in our study, you recall in verses 6, 8, and 10 of chapter 1, the words, "if we say." The false teachers were making certain claims, and then John would correct them. We identify those claims by "if we say." And then when we came over to chapter 2 in verse 4 and verse 6, we have the same thing, but this time by the words "he who says." We will see the third "he who says" statement. We had one in 2:4, one in 2:6, and then also now we'll see one in 2:9. So here's the question I have for you. How are you to demonstrate your love for God? In other words, as both Christians and non-believers look at your life, how are you to demonstrate your love for God? Let me go ahead and read this, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Would you bow your heads as I lead us in prayer? Father, we're excited about something old and something new today, and may it be delivered to us in a fresh and a living way. Father, we thank you right now that we have great company with us. We have your holy presence. We have your Son who walks in the midst of the seven churches. We have your Holy Spirit whose presence fills the universe. And Father is within each and every believer here. So we ask him to work through your servant today to speak these words of truth to each and every heart. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John begins here with what we call a vocative. A vocative is direct address. Notice the word "brethren." He uses this means of direct address twice in the book of 1 John. Here and in chapter 3 in verse 13, where he says, "Do not marvel," but notice the next two words, "my brethren." See, he's speaking to them directly, "if the world hates you." So John is engaging his congregation by the words, the direct address, "brethren." And then he says, "I write no new commandment to you." You might want to note the word "new." It's not from the Greek adjective "neos," which would mean brand new, new in time. This is from "kainos," which means new in quality. And that's key to understanding our passage today. It's the idea of it's current or newly introduced. or perhaps even something not known before. And he continues here, I write, no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. And notice the words here, have, had. It's an imperfect tense verb, continuous action in past time. These believers have had this commandment from the time that they came to know Jesus Christ. And now, listen how Jesus uses the same adjective new in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then John continues here and he says, the old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. The term for word here, the Greek logos, has the idea of a message. So the old commandment is the message which you heard from the beginning. See, the idea is that Jesus had spoken this decades before. But now this becomes new and fresh to John's congregation. And we'll see how the wordplay comes into existence here. Turn with me to John chapter 15, please. The message of love is an old message, is it not? It is one that has been around since we've had the scriptures, but it becomes new and fresh to each generation who hears and receives that love personally. In John chapter 15, a key passage in scripture, because Jesus is about to be betrayed by Judas, to wind up to be interrogated multiple times in illegal trials, then to be beaten horribly with scourging, to be nailed to a Roman cross. These things are just hours away for the Lord Jesus Christ. So these words are critical because of what is about to occur. And in John 15, picking up in verse 12, and you'll notice the emphasis of the same message, because it's one I need to emphasize to you today because it is timeless and eternal. Verse 12, this is my commandment, says Jesus, that you love one another. And yes, the word there is from agapao. It's that sacrificial giving kind of love. It's the John 3:16 love that we know about. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And what is the model for the love? As I have loved you. Greater love has, and it's a present tense verb there, continually has, no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus is demonstrating his love for his disciples because he's about to die for them. Romans 5:8 says that God has demonstrated his love for us. And how did he do this? By giving us his only begotten son. So there's a demonstration here. And love always means sacrifice. If you truly love people, there is something that you will do for them because you care that will cost you. And in Jesus' case, cost him dearly. In verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So the relationship that he has with his disciples is not only a sacrificial love giving to them, but they need to have submission. They need to arrange themselves under him in order that they might receive this love and then be able to pass it on to others. Verse 15. And I love the disclosure here. One of the things that I think is awesome about the Christian life is that God, who created the heavens and the earth, brings us into his realm of knowledge. There are times like with Abraham when he is interceding in behalf of Sodom and its destruction, and God has a conversation within the Trinity. Should I share with Abraham what I'm about to do? Why would God take the time to talk to you and me? To let us know what is going on. But that's yet exactly what he does. So in verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. You never find masters confiding in their servants. They're slaves. They just tell him what to do. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. How precious is that? And in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. See, it's not as if the disciples woke up one day and go, oh, we're going to choose Jesus. From before the foundation of the world, Jesus called you, 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 and you, and you to himself. According as he's chosen us in him, writes Paul, before the foundation of the world. And he's chosen you with a distinct purpose in mind, that you might be fruitful, that you might walk with him, that you can then convey to the world that you have this relationship with God. It's an awesome calling. It's an awesome responsibility. And then in verse 17, Jesus says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." How critical is this that we love one another? Come back to 1 John chapter 2 with me, please. And verse 8 really looks like a contradiction to verse 7, because in verse 8 he says, again, a new, same adjective from kainos, new in quality, a new commandment I write to you. And the contradiction seems to be between the old and the new, but you see, this is what it is. It's old in the sense that it had been proclaimed before. It's the same love that Jesus had taught his disciples. But how is it new? It is new because it is now a later generation that is learning these things. How old is it, by the way? Do you remember Leviticus 19:18? Do you remember the command that is given even in the Old Testament that we need to love our neighbor as whom? As ourselves. Think about it. That is the most repeated command in the New Testament. Why? Because when we love our visible neighbor, it shows that we truly have a love for the invisible God. And isn't that what Jesus did? You have the story with the Good Samaritan. And who is the hero? It's the individual who met the need of his neighbor. Jesus says we need to do the same. So we see the new commandment. It's new in the sense that it is fresh to John's congregation and the people to whom he is writing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13, please. Book of Romans chapter 13. And then let your eyes come down to verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. Paul is giving a series of exhortations after he talks about being under authority. And in verse 8, he says this, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." Don't keep back from people what you owe them. Give them their pay if you owe them pay. He said, "But the one thing that you need to do is to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Have you thought about the concept, dear friend? You and I could not keep the law, any parts of it in reality. You got 10 commandments, but let's just take two. How about thou shalt not murder? And you're sitting here going, I'm not a murderer, most likely. And if so, I hope I'm not offending you today, and I hope you don't know where I live. Okay. But Jesus made another connection. He says, if you hate someone, you are a murderer in heart. How many of us have murdered someone with that standard? How about the lust standard? You shall not commit adultery. But yet Jesus takes it a step beyond and says that if you have adultery in your heart, you are an adulterer. So in essence, in James 2:10, it says that if you break any of the commandments, then you're guilty of all. That doesn't put us in a good place. puts us in a place of need. And you go, well, then what are we to do? Because we could never meet even the standards of the Ten Commandments, which reflect the nature of God. Here comes Jesus. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets, says Jesus. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And Jesus kept the law perfectly, the first one. And now, as Jesus goes to the cross, dies for the sin of the world, you and I can look to him in faith. We turn from our sin, we believe in him as our Savior, and guess what he imputes to us? His righteousness. He declares you and you and you and me righteous. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you know, in essence, what happens in a relationship through Christ? You and I fulfill the law. That's the only way that it could ever take place. So now he continues in verse 9. Paul writes, for the commandments, and here's the seventh one, you shall not commit adultery. The sixth one, you shall not murder. Here is number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness. And the 10th, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the same, namely, here you go, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Don't you thank God for sending Jesus, the one who could keep the law? And then that Jesus, in his love for us, would declare us righteous and put into our account his righteousness that we can fulfill the law through him. So exciting what we have in our God. But may I say, the repeated command in the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what we need to demonstrate as you're coming back to 1 John chapter 2, please. So John writes again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Not only was it true in Jesus that he kept loving his neighbor, but now it is true of John's congregation. And he goes on to say, because the darkness is passing away. What does it mean, because the darkness is passing away? It is passing away because Christ is changing us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you remember who Jesus claims to be in the Gospel of John in 8:12? He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world, but essentially he had to go away. So he says, tag, you're it. So in Matthew chapter 5, he looks at his disciples and says, now you are the light of the world. So as you obey the commands, as you love your neighbor as yourself, you are walking in the light. And guess what is passing away as a result of that? The darkness. It's a wonderful thing to be in the light. And this is what John is saying to them, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We continue to be it. Tag your it until Jesus returns. The light of the world, the true light of the world, Jesus Christ, has gone away, but now we shine his light through our lives, and let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And now we see the third, he who says, statement. Look at verse 9. He who says he is in the light, but notice here, it hates his brother. John shows us two aspects of hating our brother. The first one I want you to see is over in chapter 3 in verses 11 and 12. 1 John 3, 11 and 12. Because what does it mean to hate our brother? Let me show you two ways this is done. Chapter 3 and verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's an extension of hatred is murder. And we would all say, that's right. But there's another aspect I want you to see. Come down to John, 1 John 3:16. You know John 3:16, but do we know 1 John 3:16? And remember last week I told you to underline, highlight the two words by this because it shows a test. We have that in 3:16. By this we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives. For whom? The brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Another way we can demonstrate negatively that we hate our brother is when we don't meet his and her needs. Something to think about here. So back in chapter 2, verse 9, he who says, see, it's easy to say something. He who says he is in the light, but I think what John is pointing out, but the false teachers hate his brother, is in darkness until now. In other words, they are not saved. Now we have a general principle stated in verse 10 positively. He who loves his brother, and notice what's missing there. He who says. See, this is the true believer. He who loves his brother abides in the light. John equates love with action. And that when we are caring for the needs of one another, we remain in this light. Do you look for opportunities to meet the needs of others? It's a selfish world. It is. I'm just telling you. And I see what I call today entitled even Christians. They don't think they're here for others. They go through life and it's about me, me, me. And you're wondering why we often are as miserable as the unsaved world. I'll tell you why. Because we're selfish. And it's a dangerous thing. Paul writes in Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, which means a season. There is some occasion where you come upon someone with a need. That's the idea. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. If you want to be miserable, child of God, continue life in the me zone. Continue life going through and just caring about me, and you will be a miserable person. If you want joy unspeakable, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength by walking with other believers, sensing when there is a sincere need, and then meeting that need. See, he who loves his brother abides in the light. You remain in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. And if you're here today and you go, I keep stumbling in my Christian life. What's up with that? I want to point out two things. The word stumble here can mean to cause the stumble. In essence, you are tripping others up. That's how it's used in Matthew 18 and verse 7 about offenses. But then it also can be used in the sense that you yourself are stumbling. So, the one who loves remains in God's light and stumbles not. Don't you want to go through life not always in sin? Well, abide in the light, care for your brother, and you won't stumble. And then the second thing that will happen is you won't trip other people up. There was a man one night who was out, dark street. At the distance, at the end of the street, he could see just a pinprick of light. He wondered, is that individual drunk? Is he sick? And as the object drew closer, he saw a man with a flashlight and a white cane. He said, I wonder, why is it a blind man is carrying a flashlight? So he asked the blind man, and this is what the blind man said. I carry my light, not so I can see, but so others can see me. I cannot help being blind, he said, but I can help by not being a stumbling block. Let's not be a stumbling block. Let's stay in the light so we don't stumble ourselves individually, but then also trip others up. What the world gets often from children of God is a mixed message of hypocrisy, because we say one thing and often do another. John says this is inexcusable. And now he's going to state a general principle, but now notice this negatively in verse 11. But he who hates, and the participle means continually hates, it's a lifestyle, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. He's probably referring to the false teachers here. They're claiming to be in the light, but they really hate the brethren. So therefore, they are in darkness. And let me just caution you as well. You can also carry hatred in your heart as a child of God. In Ephesians 4 and verse 31, Paul's writing clearly to Christians, and he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor be put away from you. So be cautious, because you can also, child of God, harbor hatred in your heart. So the one who hates his brother is in a darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. To start to bring this to a close, just flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me, please. It won't take you long to get there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Once you and I have been delivered from this world system, in the sense that we are truly born again, we've turned from our sins, we have put our faith in the finished work of Christ who died on the cross, took our sin upon himself, and was raised from the dead, then we have a new capacity to live as children of God, to reflect the nature of God. In 2 Peter 1, 5, Peter writes, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. And the word here is boudain, the feminine noun, has the idea of with all speed or haste. In other words, you're running to this. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. See, you trust in God's word, build on it. What do you add to your faith? Here it says virtue. You know what virtue means? It's moral excellence. Be morally excellent. Watch what you say. Be cautious what you listen to. Be cautious what you watch. Protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Give yourself to the place of not just being in the mainstream, but moral excellence is what would classify your life. So add, give all diligence, and add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. Knowledge here is just not gnosis, which means a knowledge or an understanding experientially, but it's epignosis, a full understanding. You get one life to really know this God here on this earth. Do you know what that's like? That you have been called into a relationship with him, and he has chosen you to know him, and I mean to know him experientially? Peter is saying, as you're building on these things, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. Know God fully. And then to build upon that, have self-control. That's the last fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. Become a man or a woman who knows how to discipline eyes, mind, body, self in a way that pleases God. Make sure you have self-control. And then once you have the self-control, build upon that with perseverance. That you're just not in it for the 100-meter dash, but the 26.2-mile Christian marathon. Like Paul, you determine that you have finished the race. And then build upon this perseverance with godliness. To godliness, Philadelphia. That's the word that's used here from the Greek, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now, everybody, look at verse 8. Think about verse 8. For if these things are yours, and in other words, you've mastered them, and they've mastered you, and they abound in you, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the full knowledge, that's the same Greek term here, the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for us. Boy, that's something to strive for, isn't it, child of God? That's excellence. That's what God wants in each and every one of us. Now that we have been bringing this to a close, let me give you the main point. Demonstrate your love for God by loving the brethren. Isn't that simple? Demonstrate your love for God by loving the brethren. Let me take you back to Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do you want to stay in the light so that you're not personally stumbling and causing others to stumble? Then you need to stay in that realm by loving your brethren. Let's pray.